Good morning and happy late 4th of July. Kind of rough when it comes almost middle of the week, huh? Kind of anticlimactic. Take a day off or have a day off, celebrate, and then right back at work the next day. 4th of July should always happen on a Friday or a Saturday, but we're glad you're here at church with us this morning and look forward to our worship time. I'm going to share a verse with you we'll look at later in the message. It comes from Psalm 33, verse 12, and it says, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." Would you pray with me, please? Father, we're grateful to have this opportunity to come again to worship you, to say thank you for your unconditional love and acceptance of us, to express our gratitude that you loved us so much you gave us your only Son, so that if we believe in him and trust in him, we can be saved, we can be put back in a right relationship with you, all because of your grace. So today, Lord, we come to say thank you, we come to bless you, we come to praise you. Lead us through that time, Lord, and then speak to us later in the message. Because indeed, we believe any nation that calls you God and Lord will be a blessed nation. We pray and ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. But our freedom didn't come without a price. Our freedom was fought for. There were 12 major wars in the United States history. The American Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Indian Wars, the Mexican-American Wars, the Civil War, the Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Persian Gulf War, and the War on Terror. People started fighting for our freedom with the American Revolutionary War. It was also known as the American War of Independence, and it was a war between Great Britain and the 13 colonies here in the United States, who were declaring their independence. It's interesting that four battles in the Revolutionary War took place in the state of South Carolina, in places like the Battle of Sullivan's Island, the Battle of Charleston, the Battle of Camden, and the Battle of Cowpens. Anybody know where Cowpens are? Oh, you're true Southerners right here, true South Carolinians. You got to know that, where Cowpens is. Today I want to talk to you about celebrating America's freedom. So how do we do that? If you have your bulletin, look for the outline inside. Be ready to take some notes here. How do we celebrate America's freedom? First of all, number one, we recognize what is right with America. Now, folks, would you agree America isn't perfect? Yeah, absolutely. But sometimes I just get tired of hearing all the bad and negative things about our nation. It's easy for me to criticize our government, our nation, but I think sometimes we need to remember that there's a lot of positives about living here in the United States. It always amazes me of these people that say they're so sick of our nation, they're so sick of our politics, they're so sick of this and that, and if something doesn't change, they're going to leave. None of them have left. They're all still here till the next year when they have something else to complain about and threaten they're leaving, and then they're going to stay. Dude, leave. If you want to leave, go. But I'm telling you now, you'll never find a better, more free nation to live than this nation right here. You know why they don't leave? Because they know that. They know that. Not perfect, but I think we're one of the nations more people want to come to than any other place in the world. So we recognize what's right with America. So let me give you some things that are right with our nation from a biblical perspective. First of all, one of the things that's right with our nation is we value and provide freedom for people, for all people. Freedom is a biblical, godly concept. God gave us a free will. He gave us the freedom to choose him or to reject him. And God wants people to live freely, not enslaved in any way. In Micah chapter 4, verse 3. Look what it says. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop and military training will come to an end. Everyone will live quietly in their own homes in peace and prosperity, for there will be nothing to fear. Now, folks, I can't wait for this day. It speaks of a time where everyone will enjoy the freedom that God wants us to have and to enjoy what He wants us to have, but to do so responsibly. America has embraced, developed, fought for, protected, and offered the freedom to anyone who desires it. As a nation, we're founded upon freedom. It's stated in the big three documents of our country. First of all, in the Declaration of Independence, look what it says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Liberty is the freedom that we're supposed to be able to enjoy in our nation. In the Constitution of the United States, it says, we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide of the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty, freedom, to ourselves and our posterity. To do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. And third, the Bill of Rights. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Folks, our nation was founded on freedom in every aspect. When we celebrate our independence, we should celebrate the fact that America values and provides freedom for all who want it. It's not that way in many parts of our world. Not at all. But we are blessed to enjoy it. So we recognize what's right with America. First of all, we value and provide freedom for everyone. Secondly, we welcome others into our country. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10. And on that day, says the Lord Almighty, each of you will invite your neighbor into your home to share your peace and prosperity. Folks, peace and prosperity, the Bible says here, isn't something we're just supposed to keep to ourselves. It says it's something that should be shared with all who would want that. And our nation has shared our blessings by welcoming others into our nation to become American citizens, to live here, to work here, and enjoy life here. From Emily Lazarus' poem, The New Colossus, which is inscribed on the Statue of Liberty, it says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Notice there, not people who have it all together, not people who are rich. Give me those folks who are tired, those who are poor, those who are of the huddled masses, and they want to be free. Bring them. Since 1820, about 200 million people have legally immigrated to our country. And let me say this at the start. I think if you want to come to America, come, but you come legally. You come through a process that we've set up, not because we don't want you, but we want more to come as well. And so since 1820, about 200 million people have legally immigrated to our nation. That's 3,000 people a day, 365 days a year, for the past 185 years. That's about 100 people per hour. I believe America should continue to allow legal immigrants to come to opportunity, to give them opportunity to live here. Just remember, folks, just a few generations ago, your folks came as an immigrant here. A decade, a generation, a few generations ago, we're all immigrants in that respect. So let's recognize what's right with our country. We value and provide freedom for people. We welcome others into our country. And third, we also offer opportunities for success and excellence. Peter said in his book, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. God wants our behavior to be excellent. Not perfect, but we strive for excellence. This includes our work. It includes going to school. We're to strive for excellence. And so doing that means we also provide opportunities for others to strive for excellence as well. Our nation allows the opportunity for anyone who wants to be successful to be so. Andrew Carnegie, does that name ring a bell with you? Andrew Carnegie came to this country penniless, nothing in the bank. Became one of the richest people, actually in his day and time, was the richest person in the entire country. He did so because he worked for excellence. It's interesting, too, Andrew Carnegie said he wanted to spend the first half of his life making as much money as he could, millions and millions. And he wanted to spend the last half of his life giving it all away. And that's what he did. He wasn't selfish. He didn't just hoard it up. When the tide changed, it was time for him to start giving away. He gave it all away. Think of all the things that Carnegie gave that you can think of right now. Back in 1977, Mr. and Mrs. Fields baked and sold some cookies. Need I say more? How many of you have ever had one of their cookies? How many of you had one more? A whole, did you sit down and eat the whole thing right there? Yeah, give me some milk. I can do that. I'll be good to go. Arno Penzias was born in 1933. He immigrated to America when he was 7 years old, and he was penniless. But it didn't stop him. He worked hard. He worked excellently, becoming a world-famous astrophysicist. That sounds impressive. I don't know what they do, but it sounds very impressive. Whatever it was that he did, he earned the Nobel Peace Prize in 1978 because he strove for excellence. Now, I could call your name businessman, businesswoman, engineer, teacher, sales administrator, mechanic, insurance sales, hairstylist, nurse, doctor, therapist. Maybe you worked on a farm. Maybe you're retired now. Maybe you work from home. You're a caregiver, a chef, a financial advisor, an administrative assistant. Doesn't matter what you do. You can strive for excellence and succeed well because our nation gives you the freedom to do that. The sheer fact that there is an American dream says a lot about our nation. You never hear people saying they want to be part of the Russian dream. Or the China dream, or the North Korean dream, the Cuban dream, because there are no dreams there. There are dreams here because God has blessed us, because we're a free nation, and we give people the opportunity to do so. We value freedom. We provide freedom for people. We welcome others into our country. We offer opportunities for success and excellence. And next, we help others in need. We help others in need. Psalm 10, verse 18 puts it this way. You, God, you will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed so people can no longer terrify them. America has helped her own and other nations many times, ongoing, both with money, resources, military support. Governments may speak badly about our government and our nation, but when they have needs, who do they call? It's not the Ghostbusters. They call on our nation and our leaders. There's another thing that's right with America. We have recognized our need for God. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, I want you to look at something on that point. We have recognized. Notice it's in the past tense. I wanted to put down here, as a nation, we recognize present ongoing. I put it in the past because I don't think our nation does that as much any longer. There were times in our nation when we, the people of our nation, recognized our need for God far more than we do now. Now we don't think we need anyone else to make it in life. We think we're self-sufficient. But most of us, if not all of us here this morning, would know we desperately have a need for God. Francis Scott Key was a young Washington attorney who, during the War of 1812, sailed to the British fleet to obtain the release of a captured American. He was detained by the British, and he witnessed the bombardment of Fort McHenry during the nights of September 13th and 14th in the year 1814. Defended under the command of Major George Armistead, the fort withstood the attack, and the sight of the American flag was flying at dawn's early light the next day. And that inspired Francis Scott Key to write what became our national anthem. Most of us could stand up right now under Jason's leadership and sing the entire first verse of the national anthem and never miss a word. What we don't know are the stanzas that come after that. One of those says this: "Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made us and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is our trust, and this be our motto: in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." We forget that. I think we ought to sing that stanza first. In God is our trust. In 1861, Congress enacted legislation that would put those words, "In God we trust," onto certain coins. But it wasn't until 1955 that Congress mandated that those words be put on all coins and paper money. And at that time, Representative Bennett said this: "In these days when imperialistic and materialistic communism seeks to attack and destroy freedom, it is proper for us to seek continuously for ways to strengthen the foundation of our freedom. And at the base of the freedom is our faith in God and our desire by Americans to live in His will and guidance, and as long as this country trusts in God, that will prevail." And so Congress codified "In God We Trust" as our national motto, and it was made official not until 1956. We celebrate America's freedom because of what's right with America. We provide freedom for people. We welcome others into our nation. We offer opportunities for success and excellence. We help others in need. And we have recognized our need for God in our country. Now, there's another way to celebrate America's freedom. We recognize what's right with it by God's grace. And number two, we then show love for our country. We show love for our country. How do you show love for your country? Let me give you a few things. First of all, obey your country. Romans 13:1 says this: "Obey the government, for God is the one who put it there. All governments have been placed in power by God. So those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God." Now, this does not mean every government that exists, God put that government the way He wanted. That's not true at all. But the idea of government to have some order rather than chaos, God put government here not to serve itself, but to serve the people. And if we do it the way God wants, there wouldn't be these types of governments around the world that have nothing to do with God. God established government. The concept of government doesn't mean He's pleased with every form of government. We live in a broken, sinful world, and broken, sinful people have created governments that oppress people, and they benefit only a few. But don't blame God for that. God intended for life to be an ordered process. He's not the author of chaos nor confusion. When he did the world, when he created the world, he did so in a very orderly fashion. One of the ways he established order for us is through our government. People can't coexist with some form of government. But sometimes, government's not so good. In preparation for this, I Googled on my computer presidents who've never had a scandal. And my computer started smoking. And it blew up. But in the midst of all of what our country has been through, because of or in spite of people, including ourselves, we're not the perfect citizens. We make mistakes too. We choose to sin sometimes too. But God created government for good. Look in Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. Look at that verse. It says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." One way we follow God's leadership in our nation, we obey our country, and that includes things like taxes. Now, I don't want to get you started. You know, I get that. I think sometimes we're definitely overtaxed and underserved. None of us are thrilled to pay our taxes, but we do. But I'll say this, taxes were paid in biblical days. They paid taxes. In Old Testament, New Testament, they had taxes to come and pay to Rome. It's interesting then, the rate of taxes were 23 to 30%. A little high, a little costly. But one of the things we do is we pay taxes so we can benefit from that, or at least in theory. It reminds me of the businessman who was near death and asked that his remains be cremated and the ashes sent to the IRS with a note that attached, "Now you have it all." We're blessed. I don't think our tax money is always spent well, but we benefit from those taxes we pay. And sometimes people want more than just the original taxes. The first time I ever went to Kenya on a mission trip, I was riding in a poorly made and kept car out in the middle of nowhere. We were driving through the Great Rift Valley, and I mean literally hordes of zebras would come across, and we'd have to slam the brakes on and just let them pass. It was amazing. Once I got past the fear of we're going to run into them, it was great. And out of nowhere, in the middle of nowhere, there's a little station here, a little tent with a couple of guards, and in the middle of nowhere. And so my guide, my friend, Elijah Wanji, reached over and opened the glove compartment, and he pulled out a thing. And I think, oh, he's getting ready to show his insurance, right, and his registration. It's what we do. And out of that book, he just handed it to the officer. And the officer took his things, looked through it, and handed it back. He said, "You can go." I said, "Well, that's what we do in America." I said, "Tell me about that." He said, "Oh, I'll tell you. He works for the government. The government doesn't pay him very much, so he stops us, and I have to pay him money that he takes from me so I can go on." I said, "Well, what happened if you didn't pay him money?" He said, "We wouldn't go anywhere. We'd be sitting right here until I had money to pay him." I know taxes can be an issue, but at least we don't have to go through that. You show love for your country by obeying your country. And secondly, we show love for our country by honoring our country. By honoring our country. In Romans 13:7, it says, "Give everyone what you owe him. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Despite our imperfections, America is still considered the greatest nation in the world. People all over the world want to come here and live here and experience the blessings that we have here, have a chance to invest their lives here. It's ironic that some people who live here sometimes show the least respect and honor for the nation. The representatives who attached their signatures to the Declaration of Independence knew the cost of doing so, what it would cost them. Five of those people were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary War, and another 2 sons were captured. 9 fought and died from wounds and hardships from the war. Liberty never comes cheaply. So we need to honor our nation. I love the song by Lee Greenwood. If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd worked for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife, I'd thank God, my lucky stars, to be living here today, because that flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. Honor our nation. Honor our first responders. Honor our military, all who put their lives on the line every single day to protect our freedom. Show love for our country. You obey and honor our country. Let's also pray for our country. Do you know this quote? Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon you, and we beg your blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Those were the 22 words that comprised the prayer that was declared unconstitutional and which led to the removal of all prayer from public schools in the case of Engel versus Vitale. I'm going to tell you this. Legally, that might have erased prayers in school, but anytime kids have a test in school, they're praying. Especially the ones who didn't study the night before. God, help me to get through this. I don't want to have to go home and face mom and dad. 1 Timothy 2, chapter or verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2 says this. I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. As believers, it is our responsibility to pray daily for our nation. We don't have kings now. We don't have queens in our nation, but we have leaders. And he says, Paul says, it is our responsibility to pray daily, every day. Can any of you, and I don't want to see hands, have any of you ever literally prayed every day for our nation's leaders? If you have, that's what you're supposed to do. I cannot say I've done that every day. And every time I watch the news, I realize I need to start doing it every day. Every day. Just watch the first 15 minutes of any nightly news show and you'll be on your knees. Because the fact is, folks, the way God moves is through the prayers of his people. God moves through the prayers of his people. Look what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then, this is God speaking, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Folks, the responsibility of the welfare of our nation is not placed on the shoulders of government, nor educators, nor politicians, or bureaucrats, because the greatness of our nation, of any nation, doesn't start nor end with them. The responsibility, the welfare of our nation is placed on the shoulders of God's children, Christians. Because the greatness of our nation starts and ends with the blessing of God, which comes, this verse says, through humble prayer. We need to be Christians who live in a nation who needs God's intervention. We need to be part of the reason, the people, the Christians, God's children, who pray every day for our country. Part of me wants to say, if we don't pray every day for our country, quit complaining about it. You want to complain about it? Great. You pray every day first. not just you and me, but the Bible says all Christians everywhere, for their nation. We pray for our nation. My nephew puts on an awesome 4th of July party. Libby and I went there yesterday, not on Thursday, like many, celebrating a day later, 2 days later. And provides good food, a lot of fun, and does a neighborhood fireworks display, second to none. Where he lives in North Charleston, in a subdivision that says you can do anything you want. You can blast music at 2 a.m. if you want to. We have no ordinances here, including fireworks. Bring them on. And boy, my nephew does. Every year he gets more, and the ones that are like incredible. He had ones last night that were in a box, and they shot this way. All wonderful colors, and then a big at the end. And then it immediately started. I was like, this is so cool. This is so great. So much fun. He has a shirt that says, "Sorry, I can't hear you over the sound of my freedom." And when I think of that, I think of jets and ships, bombs, men and women marching, shooting, Utah Beach, Normandy Beach, D-Day, Iwo Jima, World Wars I and II, bullets zinging. All of those are the sounds of freedom that our nation, the price we've paid for our nation, and have helped other nations as well. But this last video reminds me that there is a greater sound of freedom than that. And it's the freedom that Jesus gave us. It's the sound of when Jesus was literally whipped, when he was nailed to a cross. It was the sound of his hands and his arms being nailed to the cross, his feet. It's the sound where he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing." And those sounds, coupled with the sound of the resurrection, bam! Those sounds are what we need to pray for and through for our nation. So maybe one day, by God's grace, we'll be back where we need to be. Wouldn't that be a great sound of freedom? To see another revival countrywide, return to God. If you say yes, and that sounds great, then you need to pray for our nation every day. All right? All right, let's pray together now. God, I want to thank you that you've placed us in this nation. Father, I believe the principles that we talked about this morning apply to every nation. And that wherever believers are and nations are out of step, one of the first things we can do and need to do is to talk to you about it. To pray that you would forgive us. To pray that you would bring your Holy Spirit down among us. To bring conviction to people in general and specifically those people who lead our nation. To turn our eyes and our hearts away from just things that we can enjoy in freedom and have plenty, but to draw our hearts and minds back to you and say we need to be free in you before we can ever be fully free. So God, bless our nation indeed. But bless it with a conviction of your Spirit and outpouring of your Spirit so individually, collectively, nationwide, we can sense a moving of you that will change us from the inside out, that can fix what's wrong with our nation, and that will give us the ability to enjoy what's right with our nation. And bless our time, Lord, when we have a chance to respond to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kevin, I wondered who was still shooting fireworks like last night. You know, I think I told everybody last year, I thought, well, you know, July 4th is the day to shoot the fireworks. And about a week later, they're still shooting them. You know, you celebrate on that holiday. Somebody's fireworks almost came in our yard and caught our Christmas decorations on fire. It's a rough night, yeah. So, no, next weekend is a big Carowinds trip, if you would like to go. And it's a youth trip, but we have adults going. If you'd like to go, we'd love to have you come. Get in touch with me. I think my number's in the bulletin there. Met with a couple yesterday morning, getting married at Dunes West here in September. And they said at the end of the meeting, "We're coming to your church." And I said, "You know, we have a Carowinds trip coming up, Nate. We've never been to Carowinds." I said, "Can you believe that?" "Jason, you about to say something? You about to cough?" Yeah. So who knows? They may come along, but we'd love for you to go. I need to know something probably by Wednesday or Thursday. We got to get tickets, all that kind of stuff lined up. So, Jason, what else? I think that was it, man. Welcome, Jason, back from New York City. Yeah. Were you playing in a band or something up there? Just kind of hanging out. Okay. And a few fireworks there, I'm sure. Well, let's have prayer. And as you go this morning, take that excitement with you, reminding that our greatest friend is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we've had together. Just remind us of the freedom that we have to worship you, to share your word, to invite people to come and worship with us. Thank you that you are our greatest friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.